You can turn back to that portion of scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As you know, it's been some time now, but we are looking at the superiority of Jesus Christ, which runs from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 right through to Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus is superior to the prophets, Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3, superior to angels, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 right through to 2 and verse 18, superior to Moses, Hebrews chapter 3 verses 1 to 4 and 13. Superior to Moses in that Moses was a member and servant in God's house, but Christ is the builder of the house and head over the house of God, which is the church of Christ, both in the Old and New Testament. So remember, he's speaking to Jews turning away from Christianity back to their Jewish roots. So this is some statement. Christ is greater than angels and Moses. Also, Moses himself did not deliver ancient Israel into the promised rest, Canaan. Most of that generation died in the wilderness, wandering through unbelief. And we see that in their disobedience to Moses and to their true and living God. But in Christ, true believers have a rest to enter into now on earth that is completed in glory. Now we saw that in Hebrews chapter 3 and the consequences of doing what they did in chapter 4. It is that rest then that Israel should have entered, not just Canaan, but a spiritual rest. A rest on earth and in heaven is that rest we have been encouraged to endeavor to enter and not fall according to the same example of ancient Israel. And the reason we are to be on our guard and endeavor to enter that rest is one, because it's based on the promise of God and we can have a rest here on earth and in heaven, but we are encouraged not to be deceitful in any way, because God knows our sincerity. We saw that last time. His word exposes and reveals our innermost thoughts. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, that any falls according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we saw that. We come now to see the superiority of Jesus Christ to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, in that really runs from chapter 4, verse 14, right through to chapter 7. So we'll be looking at that as we go through. The writer shows in this section that Jesus is far superior to Aaron, and so encourages the Hebrew Christian and us in their Christian profession of faith. He encourages them to stop them from returning to their former Jewish system of worship, and particularly here, their former mediator, between God and men. Their high priest, their earthly high priest, according to the Levitical priesthood. As he comes to this section in verse 14 to 16, before he begins to really speak about the priesthood of Christ, he's introduced it already. But in verses 14 to 16, he looks back at what he has said about Jesus Christ, already identified as their high priest under the new covenant in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 3 and verse 1. To clearly show that in Jesus Christ, they have a high priest who is better, superior to Aaron and any other high priest that followed according to the Levitical priesthood. And God willing tonight, God willing, we will see what we have, what we do not have, and the conclusion. What we have, what we do not have, and a conclusion. So firstly then, what we have, look at it there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. On the basis of this high priest, we are to hold fast to our confession before men, our profession of faith. So seeing that we have a great high priest is the first thing, not any priest, but a great high priest. Now, the original laying out of the words brings out that emphasis of the greatness. It is having, therefore, a high priest great. The emphasis is on great, not an ordinary high priest, but a superior one. When it says in verse 4, having, and this is how we gather that we are looking back, having, possessing, and it means to behold, to possess. It's equivalent to own. It is to possess, commonly used of those joined to anyone by the bonds of nature, blood, marriage, friendship, duty, law, compact, and the like. The same word have is used in many passages, but let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. We know verses 17 and 18. Very simply, John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verses 17 and 18. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Remember the woman by the well, the Samaritan woman. I have no husband. She had. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. I mean, I'm just emphasizing that point of have. You have, that it's a possession in Hebrews as well, in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest. Seeing then, we have in the original, not just seeing, but we have a high priest. It's what the writers of the Hebrews and Christians have, they possess, they own, it's theirs. We have the word in many places, but in just a few, again, in the same word is found in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Oh no, let's just look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. And there it's translated, note, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And when we hold something, we grasp it. We hold on it. We hold on to it. It's having. The writer says to the Hebrews, seeing them or having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. It's something solid. He says, having therefore, and as we have seen before, many times, this therefore is a conjunction. It can be translated then or so. He's continuing. In other words, as one says, it connects the dots. What the writer is saying, what we have in the light of what I have been telling you, what I have been saying, what we have on the basis, on the foundation of what I have been saying, we have a great high priest. And I hope you can begin to understand when we begin to delve into these small words and their proper layout in the original text, we begin to see the emphasis. We possess a great high priest. So before he goes into this next section of the superiority of Jesus Christ, he looks back at what he has said. He looks back before he looks forward. As it were, he drives home the nails. Remember, they were defecting from Jesus Christ because they were persecuted and suffering, but they saw something in their old Jewish system and the high priest then. So before the writer continues to show the superiority of Jesus Christ to the high priest, he identifies he is a great high priest based on what I have said. And by great, the writer refers to rank, eminence, authority, ability. And you can look for yourselves in Hebrews 13:20 and Titus 2 and verse 13. He's distinguished, different to Aaron and any priest that follows him. So we have, the Hebrews have, and every true Christian have a great high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's a great high priest. And this is clear in all that the writer has said concerning him before. So therefore, we need to briefly, I'll read some passages. We need to see how Jesus has been established as a great high priest. Even though it's not always mentioned that he's a high priest, we establish his greatness, his superiorities, his authority above all other high priests. So how Jesus has been established as the Hebrews and our high priest. Remember, Jesus is the one who the Father has spoken through and exalted above the prophets and angels. He is God's Son, the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. That's who this high priest is, the writer is looking back and saying. Just look back, as we have already seen, but let's be refreshed. I've just picked certain verses out because we've dealt with this before, but I'm picking verses out that we might establish the greatness of our high priest in heaven. Hebrews 1 and verses 1 to 4. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the high priest we have in heaven. And in verses 6 to 13. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, and many would jump on that and say, well, there's an inferiority. God fetched him into the world, but not how God speaks to him. But when he again brings, this is God the Father speaking, the writer speaking, expressing the Father's thoughts. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's God speaking. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, who he brought into the world, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment and like a cloak. You will fold them up. And they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Again, we see the greatness of this great high priest the writer has been speaking about, who now introduce him as he did before as the great high priest. Look at chapter 2. Quality of this great high priest in verses 4 and 9. God also bearing witness both by signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And remember the gifts and the healings that our Lord Jesus did. Remember that voice that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Both at the baptism, his baptism, and on the when he ascended in the Mount of Ascension, when he went up into the mountain. Hear him above all others, above Moses and the prophets. Hear him. Jesus is the great high priest of every believer, for through him and by him we are saved. But remember who he is. He is God. We can forget that he is God. He has condescended to become man, to save us and all humanity, and so bring many sons to glory. Jesus became one of us to save us. We who believe are his brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters of Christ, because of his condescension. He is the captain of our salvation, our help, and our aid. Remember Hebrews, as we saw again from verse 10. For it is fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus is the great high priest of the Hebrews and us. He became then like one of us to suffer the experience, the grief of death, pain for us. He didn't just die for us. He suffered the experience, the agonizing pain, the mental torment and emotional pain of dying. He experienced that. But not just to save us, but also, note verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, is able to aid those who are tempted. He suffered not just to save us, but that he might, in that role as high priest in heaven, be a merciful, a faithful high priest to God and to us on our behalf and before his Father, and satisfy the wrath of God completely as he died for our sin, but then still intercedes for us in heaven, his brethren. Jesus is a great high priest because he is God's apostle and high priest of our confession, our profession of faith, there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly glory, consider the apostle, the messenger of God, and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. And he is faithful to God, his Father, as his complete earthly ministry testified, as we have seen before. And he is faithful in his ministry, in here on earth and in glory as high priest. He intercedes for us before God, the Father's throne of glory, as a faithful high priest, as faithful as Moses. Remember, we saw that comparison in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 2 and following, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony to those things which would be spoken of afterwards, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence of rejoicing, of the hope firm to the end. He's superior to Moses. Moses was a servant in the house. He is over the house, the church of Jesus Christ, both in the Old and New Testaments. In the light of this, this is what the writer is saying. In the light of this, and much, much more that I can't bring out now. In the light of this and much more, recorded in Hebrews, verses 1 to 4, the Hebrew Christians are being told, in the light of that, they have a great high priest, superior to anyone before. They are to look back that they might appreciate one superior, one above. He looks back that they may now begin to look forward. Jesus as high priest is the one interceding for them in heaven. And that's the whole point, to show his greatness above all other high priests. Aaron, but not just Aaron. He is over everyone. And that is our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's showing his greatness that they may have confidence and encouragement, not turn away, but turn to God through Christ. But there's more concerning his greatness. What we have a great high priest. The greatness of their and our high priest is further established in verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. No other high priest passed through the heavens, who has passed through the heavens, or having passed through the heavens. It was achieved. It's sure. Jesus, the Hebrew great high priest, and ours, passed through. He went through the heavens, the visible heavens, the atmosphere, the sky, the starry heavens, and the spiritual heavens. There are three distinct heavens intended here. The atmosphere above us that we see, the celestial heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the heavens where God resides above these two heavens, the heavens, if you like, of heavens. He passed through the heavens. Jesus passed through the heavens to the presence, or into the presence of God on high in the heavens of heavens. This is a massive achievement. Because even though he disappeared from the sight of our eyes through the clouds, he appears in heaven and is there in the presence of God. You just note a few passages concerning these heavens, this word used in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 1. And these are just for references. Acts chapter 1. And note verses 9 to 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He passed through the heaven, into the clouds, through the heavens, the starry heavens, and into the heavens of heavens. Also, Ephesians 4 and verse 10, examples of this heavens. Even this word heavens, Ephesians 4 and verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He ascended above the heavens. And just note 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was called up to the third heaven. And you can look for yourselves, but if you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 15, you begin to see these different levels, at least two of them, heavens. These stages, these places in Psalm 19 and verse 1 and Job 26 and verse 13. You see, we're establishing the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He passed through the heavens, and his greatness is so established here that he became higher than the heavens. In other words, he was God at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, as we read. But note in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, and note verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Why was he fitting? Who is holy and harmless and undefiled. He answers the demands of the law, and he stands for us, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens because he ascended into the realm of glory. You see, the Hebrews and all true believers have a high priest who has passed through and is above the heavens. And we want evidence of that. It's in the scriptures, of course, but look at Acts of the Apostle, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We've seen it in the Ascension, but look at Acts chapter 7, the testimony of a dying man, Stephen. Acts chapter 7 and verses 55 and 56. Go from verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, see, the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him. They couldn't see the heavens because their eyes were blinded. And unfortunately, there's too many Christians who do not realize the majesty of Jesus Christ. See, the picture is of the superior high priest there, ascended, seated at the right hand of God. But Stephen saw him standing there. The picture then is of Jesus, the Son of God, our high priest, the Hebrews' high priest, as they were fully aware of that function of the high priest who interceded, mediated between them and God, who atoned for their sin through sacrifices. The picture then is of Jesus, the Son of God, our high priest, ascending in the air through the heavens into heaven itself and above the heavens in the presence of God to intercede for us, his people. You couldn't want a better mediator, a more glorious mediator. The picture is of a high priest. And there we take the picture from the Old Testament, the high priest on the Day of Atonement passing through the temple curtains, out of sight from all the people. He passed through the heavens. Now the high priest then would pass through the temple, through the curtain, into the holy place where God's presence was. He to intercede and atone for the people's sin. It is this passing through the veil, the curtain of the temple, out of the sight of the people and into the presence of God's glory, to intercede for the people, that the Old Testament system and worship and this function of the high priest was symbolically showing. It was the picture of Christ passing through the heavens into glory to intercede for us. Just a few verses to show what the high priest did in Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16. And verse 17, Leviticus 16 and verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, and that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and all the assembly of Israel. And then note verses 29 to 34. And this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month of the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel and their sins once a year. And he did, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is an everlasting covenant, but this Old Testament priesthood was only until Christ came. He would continue, and that's what we've been told here. The great high priest. Look at going back to Hebrews chapter chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Note verses 1 to 7. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 1 to 7. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of those things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. And verses 25 and 28. Not that he should offer himself often, talking about Christ, as high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood for another. In verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So we have a picture in that Old Testament high priestly office, the whole idea of the high priest going to make atonement for the people, but going through the veil into that inner sanctuary where he met with God, disappearing from the sight of the people. Yet he came out, and Christ also will return. We had such a high priest who was passed through the heavens. The apostle says we have a great high priest superior to Aaron and all his descendants that followed him. He has passed through the heavens into the heavens of heavens for us. That's what he's saying, for us. The writer establishes even more clearly the greatness of the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, I want us to see the greatness, the majesty of Jesus Christ, and particularly as one who intercedes for us, who atones for us, who stands before the throne of God interceding for us. Note verse 14 again. Even greater, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Note, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. The writer identifies his humanity and his divinity. The divinity of this high priest and the humanity as our perfect interceder before the throne of God. As man, Jesus is touched with all our infirmities, yet without sin. God Almighty, also all powerful, pure, perfect, holy. Note verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize his humanity with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Remember what we read in chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like us, like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The point is, the writer is saying, do these Hebrews really want to give up their profession of faith in Jesus Christ? turn away from a high priest, such as the writer has begun to describe him, to an inferior priesthood, such as the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. He's saying he's superior. And then in verse 14, he gives this encouragement or this exhortation in the light of that. He says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our confession. Don't back away. Don't give up. Don't be afraid of the faces of men and the confidence you had in chapter 10. Don't throw that away. Let us hold fast tenaciously to our confession. Keep carefully to and faithfully to that blessed position we hold that has that tremendous rest in the promises of God that we've been looking at in chapter 4. Hold on to the blessings of their Christian gospel confession profession. The Hebrews are to hold fast to what they profess. For Jesus Christ, God's Son, is in heaven before the Father as high priest. He was seen ascending. He was evidenced as being there. He is there in heaven interceding for them and for us. It's only the clouds that hide him from view. We know him in our heart, but he's also there in reality. That's what the writer is seeking to do here. Secondly, what we do not have, that's what we have. But what we do not have, look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's what we have. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathize here has to do with having a fellow feeling. A fellow feeling with Jesus, God's Son. He has a fellow feeling with us. There is a relationship. The high priest of the Hebrews has fellow feelings with them and us. He sympathizes with them because he has a fellow feeling with them. He has compassion upon them. He feels for them. He has compassion for them. The same word is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, this compassion. Hebrews 10 and verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves. And that verse just reminds us where we can fall from. If we fear men, if we get so weak and down over the persecutions we suffer and the troubles we go through, we can fall from that position. The Hebrews had compassion, and that's the same compassion the Lord has for us, but he does not fail. He's not like the Hebrews, he's not like us. He has compassion. That's the high priest. We have Jesus, God's Son, ascended to this position as high priest of the Hebrews and all Christian believers. He is able then, in that position, presenting us before God to sympathize with our weaknesses, our human frailties, our weaknesses, it says, our human frailties, that means suffering, weakness, our lack of strength, our handicaps that go with the weakness of our humanity. He can sympathize with the struggles consistent with being one of us, with our humanity. Remember, we read some of that in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it's fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He was perfected through suffering. Through his trials, he learned obedience like we do. He had the same weaknesses as we have. He was a human being, a real man. Remember him, a man, there is a real man. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. That's the high priest, but it's that word compassion. That's what Jesus has. Chapter 7 and verse 28. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. But it's that weakness, that sympathy he can share with, because he felt the weakness of the flesh. He is an associate with us as high priest. And the Hebrews could understand that language, the high priest. They understood the whole idea of the old high priest offering sacrifices for himself and for the people. They understood this picture. And we get some understanding because we're Christians. We know the Old Testament. He suffers. He has compassion. He sympathizes. And he's our high priest. And yet know the area in which Jesus as high priest of them and us sympathizes, and note the distinction from the Hebrews and their high priest and all humanity. There in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Note the distinction. And note the area where he sympathizes. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In the original layout, it is having been tempted, however, in all things by the same way. In other words, Jesus was tempted in exactly the way that we are, yet without sin. There, and our high priest was afflicted with many hardships, evils, as we are, to prove and improve his steadfastness, the steadfast of his character and faith. And he suffered much for us. Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience by the things he suffered. And here he was, and we can read it in the Holy Scriptures, he was tempted, tested, proven at all points. Every single point was pressed by Satan and by affliction, by evil men, just like we are. So we do not have a high priest who did not experience the type of inward and outward struggles, the persecution and temptations we have. Remember, he suffered in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. Remember, he suffered in the garden there at Gethsemane in Mark 14 and many other, verse 34 and following, and many other passages. He was tempted, he was tested and proven at every point, the writer says. In all points. There wasn't a point that was not covered in which he was tested, in which he was tempted. And then there is that distinction that is clear. Distinction from the Hebrews and every high priest in verse 15, without sin. Without sin. He doesn't know anything about sin. That's why if any Christian says he understands, well, he doesn't understand our sin. He will not condone our sin. He has no fellowship, because that without sin has to do with being detached completely from sin. He's totally isolated from sin. Not just in action, but in his whole being, he's dislocated from sin. It has nothing to do with sin, unlike us. And every high priest from Aaron until Jesus Christ came himself looking back and anticipating what is to come concerning Jesus Christ, God's Son, our High Priest. The writer helps all to realize that we have in Jesus, God's Son, one who is well qualified to intercede on our behalf before the throne of a holy God. There's no other one qualified. The high priest in Israel is not qualified. He has sinned. But this perfect high priest, before God, silenced the law's loud thunder against us, fulfilled all the requirements of God's demands, and then also as a man, feeling our temptations and our struggles and the effects of Satan's attacks, the accusations of the devil and the effects of the attacks of evil men who persecute and those who persecute Christians. We've been hearing about the persecutions in Nigeria and other places, but the Lord knows about that persecution. So as the apostles we saw on Wednesday, the first point of call is to go to God in prayer through Christ. Let me just conclude here. In the light of having Jesus, God's Son, as our high priest, note what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the application. In the light of having Jesus, God's Son, as our high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come in prayer before God. The original is, we should come therefore. It's an emphasis on we should come therefore. We should approach. That's what it means. Draw near. Thayer says, draw near to God in order to seek his grace and favor. That's what we should be doing. Sinners need to do that for salvation through Christ. But even believers need to do that because we are prone to wander. And when we're afflicted, we're prone to withdraw. But we're told by the writer, in the light of this great high priest, he says, draw near to God. For though unseen, Jesus is there behind those clouds and those heavens as our interceder pleading our case before God. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he also is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, the clouds cover him. He ascended from the sight of the disciple. He went through the heavens into heaven itself, and he's there as Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of glory. But he's there interceding. He's there always interceding for us. And that's a great encouragement to us, a great privilege. But it takes faith to believe that. It takes the faith that when we're being persecuted, as the Hebrews were, and all the storms and the billows and the clouds are surrounding us, it takes faith, but there are great rewards. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in this section, we have examples, as we saw when I went through it, great examples of faith. Men who suffered, they believed God, but despite all what they faced, all they suffered, they continued steadfastly in their profession of faith. It takes faith, yes, but it reaps the rewards given by God. We will be sustained on this earth. We will be blessed with righteousness, as we saw this morning, and we will go to glory when our Lord returns. Because we have such a great high priest, we need to understand we can come, as the text says, with boldness to the throne of grace. And that is confidence. And that has to do with openness and freedom of speech. As in verse 16, with boldness of chapter 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, not in a in a weak way, not in a in fear, but in boldness and confidence. One says about this boldness of undoubting confidence of a Christian relative to their fellowship with God. This boldness is undoubting confidence of a Christian relative to their fellowship with God. You see, through Christ, we are in fellowship. We come to our Heavenly Father. But also, there's many scriptures, but because of time, I'm going to go through Ephesians 3 and verse 12. You can read for yourselves. Because we have such a great high priest, Jesus, God's Son, we come, therefore, with boldness, what to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And we all know about grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself is the gift of God. It is a throne of grace that is unmerited favor bestowed on us hell-deserving sinners. That's what it is. That's whom we come to in prayer. That's whom we come to in salvation. A God and a throne of grace. Grace shown to us who ill deserve God's favor, unmerited favor through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified, note, freely by his grace. Wow. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the throne we come to. In chapter 5 and verse 17, where we have this grace again. For it is by one man's offense, death reigned through one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. The gift of grace. Read for yourselves Hebrews 2, verse 9, chapter 12, 15, and chapter 13, and verse 9. It's a throne of grace. We come boldly. Hence we draw near to God through Christ. That we know what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. We're not facing judgment as believers in Christ. We don't have to run away and go back. We need to come to God in our persecution. We come through Christ that we may obtain mercy. In the original, it's not may, there is no doubt. It says we should come, therefore, with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may come to it. Receive mercy. We were given mercy. And that has to do with pity and compassion from our gracious God towards sinners through the mediation of our high priest. And not just mercy, according to verse 16, but grace, mercy and grace. To receive mercy and grace, favor from God. Why do we want to stay away? Why do we want to turn away? When in trouble, particularly in trouble, particular sub of trouble such as persecution, such as the Hebrews were suffering, we need to understand what the writer is saying. Instead of drawing away from God, as some do, even those in need, they go to everyone and everywhere. Instead of going to God in prayer through faith in Jesus Christ, in their troubles, they go to everyone. They're so down, they're just looking for anyone but not to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of drawing away from God, as the Hebrews were doing, in time of need, it is in that time of need we need to draw near to God. His means of grace. Note verse 16 again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and not to help in time of need. In time of need, especially, we receive help from God. God, through Christ, therefore, will meet our every need. So, therefore, let us not be like the heathen. Let us realize the one we have, and we will see much more of his qualifications as a great high priest. But looking back at what we've seen of him, let us realize that we have a great mediator, a great high priest who stands before the throne of God, of grace in heaven. And therefore, we are to approach God through him, realizing that we will, if we go, receive mercy. We receive all that we need, grace in our troubles, in our trials, in our tribulation. Thy grace, the apostle says, is sufficient. We will receive that grace and much more. And we will receive help from God, direct help. He will help us in all of our needs. He wouldn't give us all riches. He won't give us what we don't need, as we as parents will not give our children that which is harmful, but he will give us help in our needs. And therefore, we need to go to him. And my unbelieving friend, you need to realize that in and of yourself, you can do nothing for your salvation. As we said this morning, you need to be saved because the wages of sin is death. It's the gift of God that is everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. You need help. You need God. You need to draw near to God, but not in yourself, not with your works of righteousness. They are insufficient. They're like filthy rags in the presence of God, as the apostle says. You need to draw near with a righteousness that is not your own righteousness, the righteousness that is not of the law, but by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You need the righteousness of God, which comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can draw near to God. And if you draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then your sins will be forgiven because of the debt he paid on the cross for your sin. And you will receive a righteousness from Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, Christ's own righteousness. And so you'll be seen in God's eyes as sinless and righteous, holy. And then your whole life is set by the Spirit and by the grace of God to live those holy lives, those lives that are holy in our conduct. So draw near to God. That's what the writer is saying. Draw near, you Hebrew Christian. Don't run away. Draw near us, the people of God. And any unbeliever or men, come to Christ and be saved, all the ends of the earth. The trust of the Lord will give us understanding. Amen. Let's pray.